of God here. We are going through the book of Joshua, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Joshua chapter 4 tonight. And if you're reading ahead, 1 Peter chapter 2 on Sunday. It's kind of timely. We're going to talk about the government on Sunday. We're going to talk about bosses on Sunday. So read ahead and see what God's Word says about government and politics and your boss. Okay, Joshua chapter 4 this evening. What are these stones? We've opened our Bible. Second step, open our hearts. It's important to have your heart open with your Bible so that God can speak to us, so we can get His Word planted and deeply rooted within good soil in our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. That's why we're here tonight, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's just such a blessing to be here midweek, get an extra meal, worship you together as a congregation. We're all the choir. It's great that we can gather here together and sing these wonderful songs. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to be able to sing throughout all eternity. So we might as well practice now. Thank you, Lord, that we can continue in worship, that we have the freedom to continue in worship in your Word here tonight. And thank you for the wonderful things that we see in the Old Testament. What a blessing it is to have the Old Testament as well as the New. In the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And so, Lord, we can see Him on every page. And so tonight, pray that you would speak to us through your Word. Teach us. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. Pray that you would continue to keep us on that straight and narrow path. Lord, that we would continue to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. We thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What are these stones? You know, oftentimes when recounting the miracles of God on behalf of His people, remember how the Lord delivered His people from the bondage of Egypt by parting the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. It seems to be a popular story in the Old Testament. It is an incredible story, isn't it? There would be a million plus Hebrews backed up to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks, if you would. And how God miraculously parted the Red Sea. And there they went, this ragtag bunch of Jews that had been held captive and now walking across on dry ground to the other side into the wilderness. And they would head on to an area known as the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And you know, I've heard numerous sermons on Exodus chapter 14. Matter of fact, I can't read that section of Scripture without in the back of my mind hearing Burt Lancaster as Moses. You know, you're probably familiar with it. And in my mind's eye, I can see Burt Lancaster with staff in hand, stretching out his hand, shouting, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's a real popular chapter, isn't it? For movies, for documentaries. But you know, even with that incredible picture of what happened there when Israel was delivered from the bondage of sin, I don't know if I can name a documentary or a movie that has to do with our text here tonight. For the life of me, I really don't recall, you know, a movie star playing the role of Joshua and crossing the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey or the promised land. Maybe you can. Maybe after the service someone will come up and share that movie or that person. But I believe that the miracle that we're going to see here tonight, which began at the end of chapter 3, I really believe that this is equally important as the crossing of the Red Sea. Why? Well, as the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of the believer being delivered from the bondage of sin, the crossing of the Jordan River is a picture of the believer claiming their inheritance in Jesus Christ. Many people think this is a picture of heaven when the Jews cross through the Jordan River up into the area towards Jericho. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a battlefield. They are now entering in the newness of life and forgiveness of sin, they're passing through. It's almost like baptism. It's almost like Jesus Christ going into that watery grave and we with him. And then now entering up into the area that they will now spend before they go into Jericho, which is now a battlefield. Both accounts are nothing short of miraculous. What must it have been like to see the Red Sea parted and to see this whole group of people cross over? And equally, like I said, equally as important is the account of the Jordan River, which was at flood stage at this particular time of the year. And here they are, the priests go ahead of the children of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. And the minute they put their sandal onto the shore or into the water of the Jordan River, it begins to part. And not only does the Ark of the Covenant go into the Jordan River, but also following along was their leader Joshua and a group of people that obeyed God. And I find to this very day, when we find leaders and people that follow God and obey His Word, things happen that are supernatural. Miraculous things begin to happen, even today. And even further proof of the deity of Jesus Christ is found in Mark 4:41 and Luke 8:25, which I find equally as important, is where Jesus, during a storm and a tempest, while the disciples were in the boat, Scripture tells us that Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. He said three words, "Peace, be still." And the disciples then said to one another, "Who can this be that the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, it's the same one we find in the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament. The Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who controls the wind and the waves and the sea. And over the years, I've wondered, you know, all the miraculous things I see all through Scripture, where even the wind and the waves obey the Lord, and all of the heavens, the stars, and all of the galaxies are all under His control. The only thing that really does not obey God fully is mankind. Why is it that His creation obeys Him, but yet when it comes to mankind, who God gave a free will to, that we're often disobedient? Why is it? This is the Lord God here. And in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "He's the Lord our God, the God of heaven, above heaven and the earth below." In chapter 3, verse 10, we saw how He's the living God among us. Last week in chapter 3, verse 13, we see that He is Lord of all the earth. And when His leaders and His people obey Him, He's glorified and magnified above the earth. And that's what we're going to see again here tonight. And so let's just back up a little bit to about verse 14 of chapter 3. And this is what we saw last week. We saw the priests, the people, and the waters in obedience to the Lord. And this is what happened. It says, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the people crossed over on dry ground, and all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Now, usually when a lake or a river dries up, it takes days and days and days for the wind to come and the sun to dry it up, you know, and for it to be dry enough to walk across without getting your sandals wet, if you would. But the way the Lord God did it here, He stopped it all the way up to Adam. And we see that even during flood time, how the Lord stopped the Jordan River. And here they went. They all went across immediately on dry ground. And again, that's nothing short of miraculous. And again, we're not talking about flannel characters from Sunday school. We are talking about real life people, Joshua, and real life priests that went with him, and the people, the children of Israel, who crossed over as well. This is a true life account. And so tonight in chapter 4, we notice something different that took place at the Jordan River that did not take place at the Red Sea. And what is it? Well, we'll see. Let's take a look. And it came to pass, by the way, those are five of my favorite words in Scripture, especially when I'm going through trials. When all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so what we see here that's different about the Jordan River experience than we saw at the Red Sea experience is that God told them that He wanted them to build a memorial of stones, to build to the world it would seem as though just a pile of rocks. But to us who believe, we see that this is a memorial of a miracle that God did there on behalf of His people. And so here, unlike the Red Sea, God commands Joshua to build a memorial here. And I love the life of Joshua. As a matter of fact, back up a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And Scripture tells us that in verse 9, that Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he didn't have any parents, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. What a testimony we find in this young upstart by the name of Joshua. And right off the bat, we notice that he was full of the spirit and wisdom. That's important, especially for you young men. You know, there isn't a young man, or even a mature man, if you will. I'm not going to say older man, but a mature man in the body of Christ that cannot be used by the Lord in the same way. Because in order for you to even be saved, you must be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So we all get the same start, don't we? But I think it all has to do with the desire of your heart and my heart on how much of the Lord we want to allow Him to use us. Notice Joshua had, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you know what? If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you have just as much of the person of the Holy Spirit in you as I do. And guess what? We have all 66 books in our lap tonight, don't we? And so you have the same opportunity to gain and to glean wisdom as anybody else in the body of Christ. But it's all up to us how much we really want to surrender to the Lord. I mean, everything. And to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow the Lord. And so we see here that the number one qualification to be used by God is to be born again. A lot of people think, well, I must have some sort of a degree if I'm going to be used by God. Well, you do need a degree. Your BA, born again. That's the best place to start. And so we see Joshua had his BA, born again. He's full of the spirit and wisdom. And notice that Moses had laid hands on him. Now, it's not that anything really supernatural takes place with the laying on of hands. But when someone is sent forth by the Lord, that's what the term ordained means. It means to be sent forth by the Lord. And so Moses recognizes that Joshua is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and there is a calling on his life, and he lays hands upon him to confirm that Joshua is called by the Lord and he is set apart for the Lord. And that's what we see here. And I just love it to see young men in the body of Christ who desire just to sell out for the Lord. And they seek the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they spend time on their knees, and they come to prayer meetings, they come to church, and they serve the Lord. And you can see that there's a special calling, a special anointing upon their lives. Oh, how we need the next generation to be filled with Joshua's. We're going to talk more about that tonight when we get into the text. We need Joshua's today. We need young men and young women to stand up for righteousness and truth, for the holiness of God. Because you know what? As a nation, we've dropped the ball. Without being one nation under God, we're going to be one nation under. And everybody's always saying, God bless America, God bless America. Well, I got news for you. It's about time America turned around and began to bless God. He alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We need to start blessing Him and ask forgiveness that God would turn this nation around. Where are the Joshuas today? Where are the Joshuas today? We need them so desperately. And so we see here that Joshua, back to chapter 4, he does exactly what the Lord says. Did you notice? Verse 4. He didn't even question, well, what do you mean, Lord, 12 stones? 12 stones? Are you kidding me? Pick up 12 rocks, boulders, and put them on our shoulders and carry them to where we lodged that night? He didn't say that, did he? And that's what it means to be a man with a calling upon your life and a man filled with the Spirit of the Lord and a man filled with wisdom is when God says to do something, we do it. It wasn't Nike that was the first one to say, just do it. It was those that love God, that obey His word. And you know what? No matter how foolish it may look to the world, just do it. And you know what happens? God is glorified. God does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think or ask when we just walk by faith. And if it's something that we feel that we can do with our own gifts and talents, and if it's something we can figure out, then God doesn't get a whole lot of glory, does He? But if it's something that's far beyond anything that we can do, anything that's humanly possible, guess what? God's going to get the glory. And that's what's exciting about being a born-again Christian is God takes us places and allows us to do things for His glory that we never, ever, ever would have been able to do. And if your life is dry and dull, man, pick up a rock and step out of the river and be used by God. You know, walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. Too many Christians today are walking by feeling. We're not called to walk by feeling. We're called to walk by faith, and sometimes faith doesn't feel very good. You know, there's too much of this feel-good, cushy, little cotton candy, little false gospel going around today. We need to deny our flesh. We need to walk by faith. We need to walk in obedience to God, no matter how we feel. How did it feel when Jesus was nailed to that cross for us? It didn't feel very good. And so here we see that He says, take 12 men out of 12 tribes and take 12 stones, and we're not talking little rocks, we're talking boulders on their shoulders. Take them from the midst of the Jordan, put them on your shoulder, carry them with you over to the place where you lodge tonight. Now, this wasn't just taking them around the block. Matter of fact, further on in our text, we'll see this evening, that verse 19 tells us that they lodged at Gilgal. And if you get out your Zondervan Bible dictionary, it tells you that Gilgal was 8 miles from the Jordan River. Put a boulder on your shoulder and go 8 miles, man. Can you imagine, guys? 8 miles from the Jordan River, and they were only 2 miles from Jericho. And so again, all the folks in Jericho probably looking out there, the spies are going, what is with these 12 guys with 12 boulders on their shoulders? You know? Well, little did they know that these folks were walking by faith and obedience to God. And do you know what happens when even one man walks by faith and obedience to God? Look out, because the Lord and one person is a multitude. Do you know that? Do you know that in Scripture we've seen in the Old Testament where God would take one angel and wipe out 184,000 soldiers? I mean, God can do exceedingly abundantly through one person. Something that would just cause the ears of the people to tingle. How often we read that in the Old Testament? Cause the ears of the people to tingle. And I'll tell you what, we need some ear tingling going on in America. So they have two choices, don't they? Isn't it the same thing with you and I? When God calls us to do something, don't we have two choices? Argue or obey. Remember the man with the withered hand in the synagogue? And Jesus said, stand up and stretch forth your hand. He could argue. What do you mean? Can't you see I'm crippled? I've been sitting here and, you know. Or you can just stand up and obey. And if that man would have just sat there and argued with God, he would have remained in his crippled condition. And you know what? If we sit and argue with God and try to figure out theologically what God's doing, like these cemeterians, you know what happens? We begin to talk ourselves out of seeing the supernatural. And there's a lot of people that just seek after the supernatural that don't have a scriptural basis. But if we seek after the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and seek after the heart of God, God is going to do the supernatural. Because even at the end of Mark's Gospel, it says that the Word of God was proclaimed and the signs and wonders followed. And too many people are looking for signs and wonders before they look at the Word of God. We need to walk and obey the Word of God, and all of these things will follow. Trust and obey, we sing, but no, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So, for you tonight, is it trust and obey or no way, Jose? You know, we have a choice. 12 boulders? 8 miles? What was it? Samson pulled up some iron gates and ran for miles carrying these big iron gates. And I think a lot of people are going to be surprised when we get to heaven and find out that Samson was about this high. Because nowhere in Scripture do we see that Samson went to Gold's Gym. We don't see his height, stature, anything. That he pumped iron or boulders on his shoulders. We don't see any of that stuff. And we're going to be surprised at some of the people that God used, man. And that way he eliminates any excuses that we have. Too short, too tall, you know, too old, too young. You know, we've got all the excuses. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, same thing. Yeah, too hot, too cold, too soft, too hard. But you know what? And this week I'm thinking putting a message together of all the people. I'm not going to give you all of them. This is not exhaustive as far as the people that God used. But it just cracks me up when I look back in the Old Testament and see the things that God asked his people to do, and he did miraculous things through it. For instance, Moses had a staff in his hand. That's it. A shepherd's crook. And that's what he had. And what did he do? Hold it up, Moses. Boom. Parted the Red Sea. For Elijah, it was a mantle, right? He had a mantle. He passed it on to Elisha when he was done. And look what Elijah did with a mantle. It's like a sarape, you know, the thing that you wear. For David, it was what? A slingshot. A slingshot. For Samson, how about this one? A jawbone of a jackass. And he wiped out 1,000 men with the jawbone of a jackass. Isn't that crazy? How about Joseph? Coat of many colors. Rahab, we saw her a couple weeks ago. What'd she have? Scarlet thread. That's all she had. But by faith, she used that scarlet thread. For Joshua, 8 stones. All right, so we see what Moses had in his hand, Elijah, David, Samson, Joseph, Rahab, everybody. What's in your hand tonight? We've got the word of the Lord. You know, we forget what we have in our hand. What is in your hand? You've got the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. What more do we need? We have more than they did in the Old Testament. Isn't that incredible? But yet are we seeing God do the supernatural today? Not in a whole lot of ways. What's in your hand, saint? Men of faith, don't ask why. Check it out, verse 4. Joshua called the 12 men of whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Wow. You see, this memorial was a reminder to the children of Israel, wasn't it? The Jews were great believers in teaching their children of what God had done for his people. Matter of fact, didn't the Lord command them through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6? That they would talk of the things of the Lord while they were sitting down, rising up, walking by the way. They were to teach their children the things of God. And they still do it to this very day. They have Torah studies upstairs. And you see these little Jewish children, little boys with their yarmulkes on, and they go to Tikvah, the Jewish school, and they still learn these stories that we have here in our hand tonight. They teach them to their children what God had done. And you know what? We often fail in trusting God because we have quickly forgotten the things that God has done. And oftentimes in my own personal life, and we're not here to talk about me, but we should have these piles of stones in our past as a memorial of the places that God has met us and the things that God has done, especially where we came to know Him, where you were delivered from sin and death by Jesus Christ. We need to testify. We need to tell our children and our grandchildren and those that come across our path anywhere we go about what God has done for us. But you know what happens? I remember when I first got saved, man, it was like my testimony came out of my mouth 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times a day. Because that's all I knew. I didn't know any scripture. All I knew was I once was blind, now I see. You know, just like the man that met Jesus. But it's funny how over the years we kind of maybe tone it down a little bit. And we don't tell it as often. And I think it's important that we're reminded of these memorials, these places where God has done miraculous things over the years in those times when we've thought we were never going to see the next day. When we get the doctor's report that, man, this is serious. You know, there's a lot of places that you and I have been where there should be these memorial stones to be reminded of what God has done in the past and to show our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren the faithfulness of God. And you know what's really sad? There's a lot of people that don't have God stories today. It's like, man, you know, what's God done in your life lately? We should even have these little piles of stones recently of things that God has done in our lives. This was a reminder of what God did for His people. And the faith of our children is weak today because we fail to tell them how great God is and how real He is and how faithful He has been in our lives. And it's almost as though our children see a dead faith in our lives. Why is that? Where is the excitement and zeal that we once had when we first got saved? When we were really looking for the rapture of the church and we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ and we're really excited about the Lord. And now it's like, man, what happened? What happened? I think we've forgotten where we've come from. Not that we live in the past, but you know what? Oftentimes we need to remember where we came from so that God would strengthen our faith when we look at how great He is and how real He is and how faithful He's been in our lives. Question. Do your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren see God's faithfulness in your life? Mom and Dad, do your children ever bust you praying? Do they ever bust you reading the Word of God? That's a great place to be caught by your kids. It's for them to come in while you're on your face or on your knees praying to Almighty God. Not that we're Pharisees, but you know what? That's a good thing that they see that Jesus Christ is real in your life. They see Mom and Dad pray together. They read the Word of God together. They've got their Bibles out. When is the last time that you shared these stone moments with your kids and your grandkids? Bless you. Do they hear you praising the Lord? Or do you just walk around complaining and criticizing everything? You have a critical spirit? Or do you have a spirit filled with praise for Almighty God no matter what comes your way in life? Because if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, everything that comes your way passes through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And we should be able to praise Him in the bummers as well as the blessings. But you know what we bought into America? We brought into this prosperity, feel-good gospel. Is that the only time we praise God is when He blesses us. Gimme, gimme, gimme. As if He's this heavenly ATM. He's not a heavenly ATM. Ask Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though He slay me, I will praise Him. And we don't praise Him just when we feel good or when He gives us something. He gives us all that we need. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us His Word. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And that's why the church doesn't have piles of stones today. It's almost as though, man, what a bummer. The burden of the Lord. Do you know why America is a fornication nation? Do you know why America is a medication nation? Do you know why America wants to marry people of the same sex? Do you know why America aborts a million babies a year? Do you know why our children are angry and violent? Do you know why our children are committing suicide? Do you know why our children are murdering one another in school? Because we have removed Jesus Christ from our government. We've removed Jesus Christ from our schools. We've removed Jesus Christ from our churches. We've removed Jesus Christ from our homes. And we've removed Jesus Christ from our lives in America today. And we can't figure out what's going on. We just need more government programs and more money, right? Wrong. America's greatest debt is not the national debt. America's greatest debt is sin today. And America needs to repent. And it breaks my heart that we have removed the greatest thing our children need from school in 1962 because one lady squawked about Jesus Christ. And guess what we did? We gave in and we caved in. And how sad it is that we are now reaping as a nation what we've sown. We're a godless nation. We are post-Christian in America today. And you know what? You can blame the White House all you want, but revival's got to take place at my house. We have no memorials today. You know, you don't hear about Christ in Washington, D.C., but if you go there and take a tour, you see Jesus Christ everywhere, but you never hear about it. There's murals, there's statues, you know, about 40 of the 53, I believe it was, that signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers, and you never hear that anymore. There are scripture verses everywhere, all over Washington, D.C. But what happened? What happened? Someone says, you Christians need to shut your mouths. So we have no memorial, no testimony. We have no answers to give our children. We have no answers for the world out there. And the world out there just thinks, that's nothing but a pile of rocks. No God, no memorial, no hope. We just need a new president. They think that's going to be the answer to things. But you know what? We need Joshua today. Notice verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded. You know, we need people. And you know, we see Joshua, we see the priests, we see the people. We need leaders that obey God. We need men in ministry that obey God, that don't compromise with the Word of God. Teach the Word of God, Pastor. Instead of playing games and looking at nickels and noses and get rid of the disco ball. Get rid of all the carnal flesh that you try to use to draw people in. If the Word of the Lord isn't enough, then folks, what else is there? God's Word, God's Spirit, repentance. Joshua obeyed. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Not one complaint, not one, you know, why? You know, what's up with these rocks? And this is so cool. Look at verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. You see, Joshua also sets up a pile of stones in the midst of the Jordan. We don't find that God told him to do that. But Joshua did it, and I find a couple of reasons in my own mind why this possibly happened. But Joshua sets up a pile of stones in the midst of the Jordan at the feet of the priests where the Ark of the Covenant stood. Why? Well, in the summertime, the water would drop down in the times of the drought, and the pile of stones would be visible. They would be there so that the children of Israel could see them and to be reminded. I have three of my own personal reasons. I figured this is why he did it. And you probably have your own. Number one, the stones would be seen and would be a confirmation of what God had done, naturally. Secondly, in the times of drought within our own personal lives, we're to remember God's faithfulness. And it's so true, isn't it? In those times of drought, those dry times, we can remember that God is still faithful. Thirdly, their old life was buried there. It's a picture of baptism. And they're never to go back or to look back at the old life. The old man's dead. Verse 10. And so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until evening was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. These priests were pretty strong too, weren't they? I wonder, it doesn't tell us how long it took for all these people to get across the Jordan. But they had the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders for quite a while, I would think, while millions crossed over. And so these guys are probably pretty buff too. Of course, their strength is from the Lord. And there they were. The priest bore the Ark and stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. They stood their post. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And they didn't quit until it was complete. There they stood, holding the ark on their shoulders the entire time until everything was finished that the Lord commanded, until all had crossed over. Verse 11. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war, and they crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And so we see here that 2.5 tribes chose to dwell on the east part of the river. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But they sent their soldiers over to fight on behalf of Israel, as they had promised to do in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. These 2.5 tribes, according to Numbers 26, they had over 100,000 soldiers. And God could have used them all, but God felt that they only needed 40,000, 40%. And so God only requested a portion of them to go. And what's really cool, if you read ahead next week in chapter 5, next week we will meet the commander of the army of the Lord. And guess who that is? It's really a cool story. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, verse 14 is, again, another one of those leadership verses, if you would, a wonderful testimony on how the Lord works. Number one, God is the one who promotes. It's His church. He appoints leaders. God does not see as man sees. We saw that in the story of David. God is the one who lifts up, Scripture tells us. And God is also the one that takes down. And so God is the one who appoints. And that's what the word exalt means there. It doesn't mean that Joshua was exalted, but God is the one that promoted him. And that's good to know. Secondly, notice that they reverenced Joshua as they had reverenced Moses all the days of his life. And it's because of his spiritual life, and because of his wisdom, and because of Joshua's commitment to the Lord, and because of Joshua's faithfulness, the people saw that they could put their trust in a leader that loved God. And that's so important. And the term reverenced, it means that they respected him. They revered him. And it's so important. The term fear, of course, means that they revered him. They revered him as they had revered or feared Moses all the days of his life. Up to this point, and this is part of his preparation for ministry. Up to this point, Joshua was kind of in the shadows of Moses. He was kind of a behind-the-scenes guy. You could probably call him like an assistant. And so up to this point, Joshua was just this humble servant in the shadow of Moses. And again, he knew, because he had wisdom and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that at the appointed time that God would raise him up and God would use him. And I think it's so important, guys, those of you maybe young guys that are seeking ministry, I think it is extremely important for you to go through what is known as the backside of the desert. You need to pay your dues. One of the worst things that can happen to a young minister is quick success, because then they begin to think that they did it. But I think it's so wonderful, if you're seeking to be used by the Lord, that you go through struggles. that you spend time in anguish. That's the term that Paul used, agonizo, on your knees, trusting in the Lord, so that all of the you will be stripped away and that God can use you in a powerful way. The backside of the desert is so important. I am so grateful that God sent us immediately when I was ordained. Within 2 months, we were with the Frozen Chosen back in Vermont. Sitting in a log cabin in a place they never heard of Chuck Smith, never heard of Calvary Chapel. And the sad thing, most of the churches never heard of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That was the best thing that ever happened to us early on. Because we had to trust in the Lord. We had to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. We had to trust in His Word. And you know what? God took care of us for 12 years. It was absolutely incredible. Backside of the desert is an important time. And some of you young guys are going through it thinking, man, when is the desert time ever going to end? When God's ready. The heat may be turned up, guys, but His hand is on the thermostat. And He knows when you're going to be done. So just enjoy the ride. Why? Because I got news for you. Sometimes the desert time is easier than what happens when you get into full-time ministry. Because today is the easiest that it's ever going to get for you. So Joshua was patient and humble. He was always found faithful and obedient to the word of the Lord. And he was promoted in God's time, not man's time. And it's so important in leadership that you don't use the buddy system. The Apostle Paul told Timothy not to lay hands on someone too quickly. Let a man prove himself. Let a man be found faithful, Scripture says. And it's so important. Some guys, man, they get promoted too quick. And it's a lot easier to put a person into a spot than it is to take them out, believe me. And so you have to be very, very careful. You see, Joshua had to prove himself. You remember in the book of Acts, the 7 busboys for Jesus? Those that waited tables, took care of the widows? They were faithful. Who were they? They were Philip. There was Stephen. All these guys that paid their dues, man, they girded their waist with an apron. And they went out, they washed dishes, took care of the widows. They waited tables. Busboys for Jesus. The way up is down, is a Chuck Smith saying. The way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And it's so important. There's some great ministry stuff in here. I wish we could spend more time, but we've only got 2 more hours left. Anyway, Joshua earned the respect of the people by his character, his integrity, and his faith. And oftentimes we have people come to the church, they're all excited, man, I want to get involved, plug me in. And I go, you only been to one service. And we often say, you know what, come a while. Make sure you want to stay. You know, one service isn't going to prove whether you're staying. Now, come for a period of time. I always tell people, when you visit churches, don't go there just once. Give them a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. Who knows, you know? And you need to prove yourself faithful. You know, you check us out, we'll check you out. And it's so important that a man, a servant, be a man of character, integrity, and faith. You notice the little things. How do they treat their wife? Do they hold hands? Does he open the car door for her? I notice that. Do they pray together? Do they show up at the prayer meeting, women's prayer? Do they show up at men's prayer? Are they involved? Do they want to serve? Are they humble? These are all the things you look for. These are the characteristics of a man or a woman of God. These are things that radiate from their lives, the fruit. Verse 15. And the Lord spoke to Joshua. I look at that man, I go, man, what must that have been like? For the Lord to speak to Joshua. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. This guy is just like incredible, isn't he? He's squeaky clean. God says, do something, he does it. Right in the next verse. Unbelievable. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Wow. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come into the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. How cool is that? Man, Joshua's new in ministry. He'd been serving behind the scenes, but now look what God's doing through his life. And you know what? To have the power that he had, and to have the command that he had, I'll tell you what, the man had to have humility. He had to have humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And here we see, man, just the power of Almighty God. He shut off the water and He turns it back on. Man, how cool is that? And yes, this is the same one whom the winds and the waves obey Him. And again, I can't but help think, you know, they're only 2 miles away by this time from Jericho. The guys with the stones and all. And I wonder what kind of a buzz was going around Jericho at this particular time. Because you remember what Rahab said of the true and the living God? That the people's hearts were melting because He was the God of heaven and earth. And you can imagine, here's these great big walls around the stronghold. And, you know, all the people are looking over the walls and they're watching this group of people approaching, you know, their city. I wonder what it must have been like. Their hearts are melting. I'm not even sure the children of Israel even got it by this time. What was going on? Isn't that amazing? Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho, 2 miles away. They're getting closer. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And all these guys are just dropping these stones, man. Oh, praise the Lord, 8 miles with a stone on my shoulder, a boulder on my shoulder for 8 miles. And by the way, the 10th day of the first month is just 5 days short of a full 40 years of them leaving Egypt. They were 5 days short. And just before the Passover, they're getting ready for the Passover. And so notice, Joshua, the leader, sets the stones up in Gilgal. All 12 of them that were taken. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Do you notice the repetition of certain things there? We see the word know a couple of times there, don't we? So your children should know. Your children should know these things. And so that the whole earth may know. You see, as we've been seeing on Sunday, we are to be living stones. We're built up on the living stone, Jesus Christ. And we're to be light, and we're to be salt, and we're to have an impact on the world around us. That the children, that our children would know, and that the earth may know. Secondly, notice that we have the repetition of your God here. The Lord, your God, your God. Your God, over and over and over. 3 times we see that. And so important that you know that He is your God. And not only that, Scripture tells us that our Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and always, or forever. And that's what that last verse says, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so what have we seen here tonight? You know, we have a lot of obstacles before us, don't we? A lot of things that's going on in the world. A lot of times, man, you can turn on the news and you can get depressed. And we can forget the Lord our God is in control. And sometimes we think that Fox and CNN and ABC, CBS, NBC are the gospel truth. They're not. As good as some of them may be, it's still twisted. It's still biased. And you know what? We serve and we know and we belong to the true and the living God, the God of heaven and earth. And you know what? I believe that God wants to show the earth His hand, that He is mighty, And you know what? That we would reverence and fear the Lord forever. As we close, you know, when the children of Israel taught their children, when their children would ask about the stones, and they would tell them about Joshua, Joshua was a real superhero. Folks, parents, grandparents, do you have any idea who your children's superheroes are today? I can tell you some. And there's nothing super about them. You watch a halftime show? We didn't watch it. We turned it off on the Super Bowl. Madonna. She's a superhero. Lady Gaga. Michael Jackson, even though he's dead. Superhero. These are our children's superhero. Why? Because many of them don't know the Lord their God. And how sad is that? How sad is that? And you know what? Joshua is a superhero. Moses is a superhero. And you know what I was Googling today? Trying to get a list of the 100 most influential people in history. And I had a hard time finding Jesus Christ higher than third place on any of the lists. Mohammed was number one on most of them. You know what really blew me away? Bart Simpson on most of them was about 20th. Or so. Isn't that insane? Who are our superheroes today? It's tragic. It is absolutely pitiful. And most parents have no idea what their kids are watching on TV, what they're listening to in their iPods, and all this stuff. They are following the wrong superheroes. And every time I get into a heavy subject, the microphone starts to play games because we know it's the enemy wanting to trip us up here. But you know what? Let me tell you what a superhero is, okay, and we'll close with this. A superhero is humble, patient, obedient to God, has integrity, has character, and is holy. That's what a superhero is. And you know what? We need to point our kids back to the real superhero, Jesus Christ. And you know what? To some of those that we see in the Old Testament and New, that are really, truly people we want to follow. Because it's pretty tragic with the people on that list. Everyone from Oprah Winfrey to, you know, it's like most of them are heathens and pagans and atheists. And, you know, it's really, really sad. That's who our kids' heroes are. You know? We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our kids. God's not finished with us yet. I think it's about time that we prayed that God would turn things around. Why? Because these kids need to know. The world needs to know. And we need to fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, our God, forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you did for us. Have mercy upon us, Lord, as a nation. God, raise up Joshuas today. Men that would not be afraid to speak forth the truth. We need God pleasers today, not man pleasers. Help us, Lord, to not shrink back. Help us, Lord, not to wimp out. Help us, Lord, not to walk in partial obedience. But may we be obedient to you as Joshua was, as Moses was. And even as your son Jesus Christ was, who said, I always do those things that please the Father. And Lord, may we walk with that type of a heart as well. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these Old Testament examples. We can follow their character, their integrity, their obedience, even to this very day. And Lord, when the Son of Man comes, may he find faith upon the earth. And Lord, may we be found faithful as well. Love you and praise you and thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, chapter 5.
Can we stand, please?